Thank you, choir. The scripture lesson from this morning comes from the book of Acts. I'll be reading from chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open its mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Here ends the reading. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation. Once upon a time, the late Reverend Dr. Fred Craddock, popular preacher and storyteller, told of an incident he swears to be true. Now, if you know Fred Craddock, when he says he swears to be true, he's going to tell you a story. Dr. Craddock was visiting in the home of one of his former students, and after dinner, the young couple cleared the table, and they went into the kitchen, and they left Fred in the living room to visit with the family dog for a few minutes, a sleek greyhound. And while getting acquainted with the dog turned to Fred, according to Fred, and asked, "Is this your first visit to Connecticut?" "No," answered Dr. Craddock. "I attended school in New England years ago." "Well," responded the greyhound, "I guess you heard I came up here from Miami." "I did," said Dr. Craddock. "You are retired, aren't you?" "No, no," said the greyhound, "I didn't retire. I must tell you, I spent 10 years as a professional racing greyhound, and that, of course, means 10 years of running around a track at high speed, day after day, 7 days a week, with other friends and relatives, chasing a rabbit." "You know what I'm referring to. I'm sure you've seen it." He said, "Well, it's like this. One day I got really close to that rabbit, only to discover it was a fake." "Can you believe it?" the greyhound said. "I spent my whole professional life chasing a fake rabbit. So let me tell you something. I didn't retire. I quit." Now, some of us have gone through similar experiences in various parts of our lives. We've spent years pursuing something, perhaps even faith, especially faith. And then we get close enough so that we can see
in a little more detail that what we've been chasing after was a fake, a phony. We become disillusioned sometimes and we realize things aren't what they seemed. The Ethiopian eunuch in our lesson today from Acts appeared to have a passion for the sacred and an eagerness to expand his knowledge and experience of the sacred. And Luke, the author of the gospel, where is Luke's name, but also we believe to be the author of the book of Acts, goes into great detail to explain the circumstances that led up to this incredible moment for the eunuch and for Philip. Now, I'll be honest, I'm not sure if the author wants us to believe that this Ethiopian eunuch was a literal historical figure or if it was a figure of speech, because back in this time in other literature, when authors used the word Ethiopia, it would have been the equivalent to those of us saying Timbuktu. I'm not quite sure where it is, but so-and-so, they drove clear down to Timbuktu. That's how they might have said it. And then to add with that, the fact that this is a eunuch was as though to say this person would have been an outsider of the very outsiders. Nevertheless, the story is very real in its meaning and in its power. You see, Philip was doing just fine prior to this story in Samaria. And he'd been preaching to the Samaritans of all the people. He thought, I'm sure, boy, they could really use some Jesus. And things were going well in the Samaritan church, and it was growing. And there's nothing like a few posteriors in the pews to get a church excited. And so things were taking off so fast, in fact, that Peter and John decided to come over and help with the overflow crowds. And they were having huge, crazy ministry success. Philip understands that listening to the Spirit is an important part of what it must mean to be a disciple of Jesus. And so he leaves his big, successful, growing Samaritan church and goes where he believes with all of his heart that God is sending him, to a desert road in the middle of the day, no less. Hey, no one said this thing was going to always be easy, I guess. Successful in Samaria, well, that's all well and good, but God seems to be saying to Philip, so let's see you do it again, except this time out in the middle of nowhere on a desert road. Wait, though, the road wasn't totally deserted. He comes upon a wagon or a chariot, as we may have read it, and someone is in it, riding there or sitting there and reading aloud. And I just imagine from the distance, Philip starts to go, wait a minute, I recognize those words, because he was reading from the Hebrew prophet's book we call Isaiah. And Luke, the author of this story, now launches into his description of the man in the chariot, and in so doing, offers us a peek at the man's resume as well. He was Ethiopian, a Nubian with black skin. He would have been an object of much fascination in the Roman world. He would have been very out of place. On top of this, he was a eunuch. Now, some insist that this may simply mean he was a servant who had risen up through the ranks to become powerful and influential, but that is unlikely and does not serve the point I think the author Luke is trying to make with this story. It is much more likely that the man who is a slave was castrated at his youth and raised to be a docile servant, robbed of power both physically and symbolically. He has managed, however, by the virtue of his skill, of his ambition, of his personal charisma, it appears in the story at least, to become a competent and compelling presence in his own right. The Ethiopian eunuch is wealthy and powerful and influential, for to be an Ethiopian eunuch, he would have been the treasurer, the chancellor of Exequer for Candace, or queen of all the Ethiopians. He was either born a Jew or converted to Judaism, evidenced by his trip to Jerusalem to worship at the temple door, but sadly, because of the color of his skin, because of the condition of his genitalia, he was turned away. He was probably standing at the back of the church, if you will, peeping through the knot holes, listening carefully for what they must have been saying inside, because he loved his tradition, but his tradition wasn't fully welcoming of him, the one he chose. Castrated males, you see, were not allowed to enter into the temple. It was in the Bible, after all. Leviticus and Deuteronomy, they prohibit this. So you see, like the greyhound in the opening story I shared with you, this eunuch had been chasing faith all of his life and gotten close enough to see that it was not quite what it seemed when he was further away. He had made a trip to Jerusalem to go there to worship and had gotten the door slammed right in his face. His trip to Jerusalem, and now it seems to him, had been completely in vain. And yet here he is, still not far from the scene, just out of ways on this deserted road in a wagon or chariot, and he's reading. He's reading the scriptures, what would have been their Bible. And then Philip approaches and runs upon the wagon, and hearing the passage read aloud, he asks the Ethiopian if he understands what he's hearing. And like I said, Philip probably recognizes this chariot is no ordinary ride, and this is no ordinary person, that a person of power and a person of influence, one who likely reads the scriptures and other books out loud directly to the queen of a nation. And so curiosity gets the best of Philip, and he approaches this influential, powerful man. And the powerful man responds in the story, instead of with bitterness, since he just had the door slammed in his face, with a child's innocence and honesty, and he said, "How can I understand unless someone explains it to me?" Whereupon he invites Philip to climb aboard the chariot and sit next to him and explain this book of Isaiah to him as they travel along. Now, wait a minute. Philip is no stranger to preaching to outcasts or people on the edges of a very dominant culture, but he's just come from Samaria, remember? Land of the infidels, the apostates, and the fake Jews. Home of the good Samaritan. Untouchables in the eyes of good Palestinian Jews, but this Ethiopian is a different thing altogether. First of all, he's black. He's way different in appearance. Philip would have been thinking, well, this is a foreigner who hails from the very edge of the known world, and he's a castrato, one who has had his sexual organs altered. Some say he could have been born this way. Others say it was done to him. Either way, by words, it's clear in the scriptures. It's in the Bible, after all. This guy is not welcome at the synagogue. The Bible says so very clearly. Remember this, by the way, the next time someone says the Bible says so very clearly. But Philip pushes all that to the side, and he climbs aboard the wagon to sit next to the Ethiopian official. Perhaps Philip is moved by the passage that he heard the Ethiopian reading. It comes from Isaiah, as I've said, who is describing the suffering servant, who for Isaiah was the nation of Israel. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. That's Isaiah would have understood that to be the nation of Israel. But see, early Christians like Philip read Jesus right into this prophetic poetry. And how must the eunuch, one rejected and despised for his physical condition, have seen himself in the prophet's lament? Who can speak for his descendants? Who indeed? And so he asks Philip, is the writer describing himself, or is the writer describing someone else? And that's where Philip takes the opportunity to tell the story of Jesus to his new companion. Not much later, the two come along to a pool of water, and something happens in the story that changes everything. We have thought over the years, I think, as we have read this story, that it was the eunuch who needed converting. But my friends, There is a two-way conversion going on in this story that we sometimes miss. For the eunuch saves Philip from using his religion as grounds to discriminate. And this is what even some of the best, most well-meaning religious people often do, you know. We say, well, the Bible is clear. It says it. That settles it. I believe it. You can't do this. It's in the book. You just can't. Why? Because the Bible is clear. You just can't. And the voice of the eunuch, for just a moment, sounds an awfully lot like the voice of God. And the scales fall from Philip's eyes. This eunuch, this outcast from the temple, was now, by the way, doing the preaching. And the words must have cut right to the heart of Philip. What can stand in my way of being baptized? What should stand in my way of being baptized? Shall the color of my skin, I could almost hear him say, stand in my way? Shall my country of origin serve as a barrier between me and this Jesus whom you so dearly love? Will my accent or the strangeness of my language slam the door to me and block me from baptism? Shall my rather vague sexual orientation or gender expression exclude me yet again from being welcomed into God's family as a Christian? No, nothing will keep this from happening. We are told that he ordered the carriage to stop. Philip or the Ethiopian, we do not know, but stop it did. And there in the pool, Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, and he became a member, a full member of the Christian movement, who went on his way, we are told, rejoicing, even as Philip went on his way to doing the other assignments he believed God was calling him towards. And this story comes to us, I think, on this particular Sunday at a very important time. For as we look around, it does not take a sociologist, one who studies human behavior, to note the many ways that we wall ourselves off from people who are not just like us in our own lives. We self-select churches where people think like we think. Sure, there are some we tolerate around here that aren't as evolved as we are in our own thinking or theology, we tell ourselves, but they're working on it, or we at least hope they will soon. In the echo chamber of our own self-selected circles of friends, both in real life and in social media, we share family photos and we share fun moments, sure, but then when it comes to religion or politics or news or opinion, you know, things that are typically not so safe, we actually just share what we know will get a resounding amen. Because honestly, it would be pretty miserable to get challenged all the time, especially in a public forum. The point I guess I'm making is a rather obvious one. In a world that is increasingly becoming more polarized, we tend to insulate ourselves from potential conflict, and in the process, we're missing some incredible opportunities to interact with people who are not exactly like us. My friends, the gospel of Jesus calls us to live out our lives as a story of inclusion, to tear down the walls that we put up between ourselves and others, and while doing so, to remain humble enough so that even when we think we are the ones doing the preaching, we are the ones doing the teaching, we are still open to the fact that almost every other human being alive has something of value to teach us. The gospel demands a radically different way of living, one where we remain open and vulnerable to others, you might even say teachable. The gospel of Jesus beckons us to remain ever attentive to the voices of others, especially those that are strikingly different from ourselves. And as we listen to what others have to say, we must also be courageous enough to respond, to come out of the safety of our self-created insulated places of comfort and isolation and to talk with other people who are different than us about things that matter deeply. To enter into dialogue, two-way conversations, listening and talking, sharing and caring. For this is where real progress is made. Real progress is made not in ideological echo chambers. Real progress is made person to person, one conversation, one relationship at a time. You know, Jesus lived and died proclaiming a better way of living in this world. A beloved community is what he dreamed of. But you see, this beloved community will not be built only by engaging with people who are just like you or just like me. What I want to do today is to call on you to consider intentionally engaging this coming week with people who are coming from another place or perspective. They may well have many flaws. In fact, they might even be wrong. But thank goodness, being wrong has never disqualified anyone from being human or from being unconditionally loved by God. But I will warn you to be careful, because just when you think your role is to be the one doing the teaching and the preaching and the straightening out, you just might get taught something too. Let those of us who have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Amen.